Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffle, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Robert, we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and there's strong probability that we'll actually finish this chapter with this session. Okay? We're going to start with verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Okay? Remember the former days. The writer introduces reassurance and encouragement to the stalwarts. How's he going to balance warning and comfort?
Well, this is a repeated pattern in Hebrews. Earlier in Hebrews 6, remember, after the stern warning against apostasy, he said, but we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation.
Yep. And that was verses 4 through 12.
Yeah, so here he's going back to their experience of conversion and how that conversion had been so profound that they had no problem suffering for the sake of the gospel.
Wow. Well, he's reminding them of that. He makes the comment, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. What had they endured?
Persecution.
Oh, okay. Well, he's calling them to reflect on it.
Yes. Now, notice the word remember.
Yes.
It's amazing how often that word shows up in the New Testament, and sometimes you don't catch the significance of things. Lately, in fact, when we were studying Revelation at your house last year, I was doing a little word search for this remember.
Yes.
There's a couple words for it.
Yes.
But what are we supposed to remember? Just last Sunday in my sermon, I quoted in an application where it said, remember that you used to be strangers, aliens.
Yes.
Without God in the world.
Yes.
Okay, so we are supposed to remember that we were in a horrible condition and God showed us great mercy.
Yes.
Now, the Lord's Supper is a feast of remembrance.
Yes, it is.
Okay. Often, Paul tells us to remember that we were baptized. So, we might think, okay, I got it, all right?
Right.
I used to be a sinner. I believed in Jesus. Now I'm a Christian. Now let's go on to something else.
Right.
No, it's the going on to something else that gets us in trouble. So, here, part of encouraging them, first of all, admonishing them to not forsake fellowship.
Right.
Then warning them about apostasy.
Right.
Now encouraging them to remember the great work of God that had been done previously and how that work so changed them that they were willing to endure suffering. Okay? So they were converted, and then they endured, that word hupomenein, which is somewhat common here in Hebrews.
Right.
The conflict there is an athletic metaphor. An intense athletic metaphor.
Well, he talked about the idea that whatever happened to them was a direct result of their commitment as Christians.
Yes, exactly. Okay. So that kind of persecution, you don't have to endure it. You can just not confess Christ. And it'll go away.
Easy way out, but a bad way out.
But it's not something a true Christian will do.
Well, he goes on to talk about specifically what had happened in verses 33 and 34.
Yes.
And says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, there's a lot in what we're talking about here, but now we have some clarification of the character of the sufferings they endured, some specifics. Tell me about it.
Okay, they were exposed to public ridicule, verbal and physical abuse, imprisonment, and they even had their possessions taken from them.
I think there's a second part here because he's talking about there seems to be one group, public spectacle, they went through the stuff, and the other was the group that supported them.
Oh, sure. Yeah, the sharers. Either they were directly persecuted or they stood in solidarity with the other Christians who were.
And either way, they're probably going to be under it.
Right. Now, there's some speculation about when this happened in history that might clarify this. Okay?
Okay.
One of the thoughts is that this happened in 49 AD, and that there were Christian Jews who were expelled from Rome.
Oh, okay.
Now, let me read Acts 18, 1 and 2.
Right.
After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome.
Oh.
So now we know that there were some Christian Jews, because see, the Claudius would not have distinguished between a Christian Jew and some other kind of Jew.
That's true.
Okay. Okay, so when in 49 AD, Claudius drove the Jews out of Rome, and Acts tells us at least a couple of Christians were among them.
Okay.
Now, if that's the historical event where this all happened, well, then there may have been some Christians who were not Jewish who stood with the ones who were being persecuted. Now, the fact is that if this is the historical background, and this is only speculation, okay?
Right.
But it would at least tell us what sort of things did happen to people. If they were driven from Rome, they would have had to leave their homes behind, which would have been subject to plunder.
Right.
Okay, so that could show how they lost their possessions. There's a chiastic structure here, A, B, B1, A1.
Okay.
And the A would be made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. B, becoming sharers with those who were so treated. B1, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. See, that's the ones who helped
right.
the ones.
Right.
And accepted joyfully, now we're to A1, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. And that would be the heavenly one. And here we have a little foreshadowing. Really good writers use foreshadowing.
But foreshadowing of what?
Hebrews 11.
Ah.
The great patriarchs that had faith were looking for a heavenly city.
That's true.
Okay, so that idea is put into our minds right here. There's also a similarity to Moses leaving behind his status as the son of Pharaoh's daughter in order to suffer ill treatment with the people of God
right.
that we'll see later in Hebrews chapter 11.
Right.
So the ones who were not personally persecuted stood in solidarity with those who were, and the others went through ridicule, reproaches, loss of property, and all because they had faith in Christ.
Wow. Was all this a form of public debasement?
Well, see, the Romans were really nasty in that way. They loved to humiliate people. Remember in my sermon Sunday, I was talking about the honor shame?
Yes.
Middle Eastern world?
Yes.
Well, when the Romans took control over that part of the world, here's these people that honor means everything to them and shame is to be avoided. If they wanted to control them or subjugate them, they'd put them to shame.
And you used the example of crucifixion as being an example of that.
Yeah, so they if they were going to crucify, they'd do so right in a public thoroughfare, and it would take a long time to die that way, and then they would mock and ridicule and spit, all those things they did to Christ, in order to shame the person. And that would be the one thing everybody feared more than even death itself, was shame. So therefore, they stayed under subjugation for fear of being shamed.
Wow.
So that's what the Romans did. So this is true to life.
Whoa. The concept, he mentioned a number of things, but the concept of these Christians accepting their losses so willingly, he said, you know, you lost your houses and all that stuff, and it sounded like there's sort of an uplifting element to it. Why?
Because their excitement about being a part of the people of God
yes.
and having a heavenly, eternal home. This is something that's real for Christians. If God really gets a hold of us so that we understand the fullness of the truth of the gospel, we actually understand that what we have here is transitory.
So when we talk about possessions and we use the term permanent possessions, it becomes kind of an interesting topic.
Well, I think Moses is a great example because think of him. If he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter,
right,
he's got the riches of Egypt at his disposal.
Exactly.
And he left that to go out into the wilderness with a bunch of rebellious people that didn't want to listen to him.
Yeah, when you look at some of those lines, I'm sure he had some, oh my,
yeah.
moments. Okay. Does all this say anything about the background of the Hebrew Christians that are being addressed?
Well, as I said, it could possibly point to Rome and the persecution of 49 AD, but we can't know that. But we do know that these Hebrew Christians, and particularly the author of Hebrews, were well-educated, and they knew the Septuagint, so they had to be Hellenistic in some degree.
Lane used the term old guard, meaning they'd been around a while in Christianity.
They had to have been around for a while, and they had to have been well-trained, because the assumption is they know the Septuagint very, very well, and all you have to do is allude to it, and they're going to know it.
You know, we were talking a little bit last time and a little bit on our break here between sessions about the idea of why people gather together and why they're making such a big deal about it. Now, he pressed the apostasy issue in saying that if you don't, you're moving the wrong direction. But the other would be just for the solidarity element, wouldn't it?
Well, he's reminding them how important it was in the past. So now they're thinking about apostatizing. But in the past, this Christian fellowship was so important that they didn't care how much it cost to be a part of it.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
And so he's reminding them of that. Nothing's changed. It's still just as important.
Yep. And you were talking about Shame Honor Society, and you're talking about now people that are suffering indignities, they're going to prison, they're being injured, they're deprived, they're everything else. That's not honor.
No, but we always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, who had all honor and all glory, came and suffered shame so that we might receive the benefits of his saving work. And so therefore, all Christians need to bear that in mind when we are repudiated by our own families. I'm telling you, I hear from people still, it's no different other than they don't stone you now, but
yes,
people are becoming Christian. There was a lady just recently who became a Christian, and her mother, she's young enough to still be at home, and her mother just absolutely livid and said, "You cannot go to your church. You cannot have anything to do with any Christian."
Wow.
And so she may have to just leave the home if she wants to serve Christ.
That's really sad.
Well, it still happens. Now, there's something spiritual going on here. Because what's the big danger of going to church? We're telling people to obey the Ten Commandments, to be good citizens, to pay their taxes, to walk through life with joy and hope.
Right.
And to be good employees.
Right.
That's sort of like the apologies of the early Christians, like Tertullian and Justin Martyr. They would point this out to the Romans who are persecuting them. What do you got against us? We're your best citizens.
Yeah.
Christ told us we have to pay taxes to you.
That's right.
Christ told us that we have to pray for you and respect you and be good citizens. So why are you against us? Well, there's a spiritual darkness. This hatred is stirred up by Satan himself.
Yes.
Because there's no rationale to it. On the surface.
That's beyond logic.
Yeah, there isn't anything about somebody obeying Jesus Christ that makes them a threat to anybody else.
I agree. Okay, let's move on to verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Boldness is one of the terms. Confidence is the other in the New American Standard. To what is the appeal?
Well, this word we've seen it before, parousia. It means boldness, or confident attitude because of their faith in God.
Parousia means that?
Yeah.
Really? I thought that was the...
Parousia is the coming of Christ.
Okay. Parousia is a different...
This has got an eta in there. Parousia.
Okay.
Boldness is something that the disciples prayed for in Acts chapter 4 when they were threatened. They went into a prayer meeting and prayed for boldness.
Okay.
Paul asked that the church would pray for him to have this.
Yes.
The same boldness.
Yes.
And it's confidence about God and the truth of the gospel. And it's something that we hold fast and that we don't back down from.
The second portion of that verse tells us why.
Yeah, there's a great reward.
Yeah. Okay, but what's he talking about?
Let me quote Lane.
Okay.
The manifestation of Christian boldness is viewed as a title deed which assures the future enjoyment of the great reward in the consummation of the new age. Just as the courage displayed in adversity in verses 32 to 34 was oriented eschatologically toward the enjoyment of a better permanent possession, so here boldness is warmly oriented toward the eschatological reward.
Mm.
So there's an eschatological idea. Okay. Those who are Christ, those who accept the reproaches of Christ as their own,
mm-hmm.
and they accept the shame that's heaped upon them by the pagans around them, with great boldness, parousia, confidence, those ones are assured of the great reward that awaits them. Very much like what we're going to see in Hebrews 11. This is heading toward Hebrews 11.
Okay.
The people that left their homeland by faith, like Abraham.
Yep. It's kind of a two-part way of looking at the same thing. I don't even know how to say that. But eschatologically, of course, you know, we're talking about a heavenly reward and eternal life, etc.
Uh-huh.
But that great reward is also the blessing of full salvation. And there's something about walking in the confidence that God's taken care of you.
Yes, both confidence in the finished work of Christ, the gospel hope, and confidence in God's providence as we're in his hands. Now, the reason we need to pray for boldness in regard to the gospel is that nobody really wants to hear the gospel.
Yes.
Okay. And yes. So there's always attacks against it.
That's true.
There's always ridicule.
Okay. Verse 36 says, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised.
Yes. Here we have foreshadowing again. Great literature here. Great literary device.
Yes.
Because this is going to be the theme in Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. So right at the end of Hebrews 10, he's foreshadowing Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12.
Perfect.
Okay. Endurance, hupalmame, is a key Christian virtue, something that it means to stay under. We get under and stay there.
Okay.
Don't let anything budge us. It says, so that when you have done the will of God, faith and obedience are going to be the theme in Hebrews 11. And Christ is one, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 9, who did the will of God, and we should emulate our Lord and Savior.
But what's he looking forward to in chapter 12?
The whole concept of endurance.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Okay. The implication then is that the boldness and confidence is a hallmark of the Christian in the world, and they're going to have to endure some things. So.
Yep, these are Christian virtues, and we need to preach them. We need to ask God to work them into our lives, so that
Amen.
We might be able to endure.
Amen. Well, how's the endurance linked to the will of God?
Well, doing the will of God is an emulation of Christ, who said, "Behold, I came to do your will." Hebrews 10:9.
That okay? was for Christ.
Right.
Yes.
So the Christian is committed to the will of God. And what God has said and revealed to be his will for us is something that needs to be done. And we can't let anything scare us away from it, or distract us from it.
Man, you know, we're talking about this and we're putting it on a program and it's going out to a lot of people, but you and I have to live with that answer also. That's not easy sometimes.
It isn't. Being a Christian at all isn't easy. In fact, it's hard to believe. Remember what MacArthur says?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's really a shame that some people see that this is kind of a rigorous demands. If you read the teachings of Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount.
Right.
And the book of Hebrews here.
They got it. They understood
yeah,
it.
Yeah, but there are some Christians that say, well, that's not for us. It's only for the Jews. Or there are some people who say, well, it's optional if you want to be a really good Christian, but you don't need to be concerned about those things. All you need is mental assent to actually be saved. So you don't have to be concerned with obedience. But
Amen.
they're wrong. What Bible are they reading?
Good question. Okay, what happens if we endure? We receive what was promised, okay?
Yeah.
Okay, what has God promised?
He's putting us kind of face-to-face with two options.
Hmm.
Shrinking back.
Yes.
Or enduring.
Yep.
Okay. And the one who shrinks back, which we're going to see here shortly, he has no pleasure in. So being neutral is not one of the options.
That's true. Absolutely. Okay, we move on. It's eternal life. God has promised us. And in verse 37 and 38, he says, "For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." You have to help us with that one because it looks a little confusing to me. Okay, what's the point?
Faith and faithfulness are very closely linked in the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Okay. So believing, which we're going to really talk about starting next week in Hebrews 11, is illustrated by people who were faithful to God. They believed the promise, but that belief in the promise issued into their obeying the call of God. So by faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees.
Yes.
By faith, Noah built the ark.
Yes.
By faith, Moses left Egypt and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Amen.
Okay, so faith has objective content. Absolutely. God and his promises.
Yes.
But faith that's real, that exists in someone, will create the fruit of faithfulness.
Yes.
Okay, so you don't want to de-link faith from faithfulness. So here it says, my righteous one will live by faith. I think some would even translate that from the Old Testament by his faithfulness. But in the New Testament, it's faith in God through the gospel.
But if he's talking about the righteous one, is that Christ, the Messiah?
No. It's talking about the Christian here.
Oh, my. Okay.
It's cited. This is also used by Paul in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11.
Okay. I had been reading some element of this that interpreted something out of the Septuagint as this being messianic. Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous will live by his faith.
Okay. The vision is the vision about messianic salvation.
Okay.
Okay, so that gets us the first idea. He who is coming will come, will not delay.
Okay.
So there's a delay in our case between the first and second advents.
All right.
In the case of Habakkuk, there's a delay of the coming of Messiah.
Right.
All right. But in the period of the delay, the marching orders is the righteous one will live by faith because his faith has not yet become sight.
Okay.
All he has is the promise that Messiah will be coming. And Habakkuk, if you remember, was complaining about injustice. He said that there were wicked leaders in Israel, and he complained to God, and God says, I'm going to resolve that problem. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to destroy Israel.
All right.
And then Habakkuk said, well, that's worse. They're worse than we are. And so he complained about the idea that the Chaldeans were going to come, and that didn't seem right. And then finally, the answer is, you're going to have to wait for the future salvation that's promised.
All right.
The vision will delay, but you have to wait. You have to believe. And in that intervening period between the reception of the promise, the vision, and the actualization of its fulfillment, messianic salvation, you have a period where the faithful one has to believe God.
Excellent.
Live by faith. Okay, so then the author of Hebrews took that issue from Habakkuk 2, and he conflates it with part of Isaiah 26:20, and that seems to be pretty common when they cite things in the Old Testament. They'll take a piece from here and there, and applies it to the Christians. Okay, Jesus is coming.
Yes.
The promise is yet future, and so faith, especially in the book of Hebrews, is belief in the promise of God.
Excellent.
Okay?
Okay.
If God made a promise, you should be like Abraham who believed God. Okay? So Messiah is coming, and there will be reward for the faithful ones who keep their faith in God. And that's the application of Habakkuk. The Christian is accountable to persevere in light of the eschatological goal.
That's excellent. Any other comment on that one?
Well, it's interesting that Paul cited that in Romans 1:17, and Martin Luther read it, and that's what led to his conversion.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. Well, we have one more verse, and that's verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back, going back to that last verse, back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Refers to whom? The we.
Christians, the Christian church.
writer and his friends, all those kind of people. Okay. Shrink back means what and leads to what?
Okay, I was going to quote Lane about that. What draws back in visions may be inferred from the allusion to Isaiah 26:20 in verse 37a. A mode of endurance characterized by withdrawal and concealment is shown to be displeasing to God in verse 38b because it could result in the community drifting from its anchorage in the gospel 2:1, losing its way in the world and forfeiting its ultimate goal. Now that's reminding us of that nautical metaphor of holding yourself at anchor so you don't drift away.
Yeah, we had a discussion on that.
Yeah, so to draw back would be, okay, here's a big battle. This is really like being on the hot seat, being a publicly confessing Christian.
Right.
So I'm just going to withdraw from Christian fellowship, keep my mouth shut, and conceal myself, and then I'll be okay. I won't have to go through all this. But here, he says, he calls that shrinking back, and it says if you do that, God has no pleasure in you.
That's true. Absolutely. Okay. So we are not to turn away from the living God, so shrinking back is not a good thing.
It's a very bad thing. So, but then he encourages again. First he warns, and then he says, but we are not those who shrink back.
Right.
So praise God for that. But of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now here we have faith has been introduced in verse 38 and verse 39 in order to bring us to Hebrews chapter 11.
My goodness, what do you think the topic will be in Hebrews 11?
Faith. Three qualities have been emphasized that are necessary for the Christian. Number one, parousia, and that's boldness. Number two, hupomone, which is endurance. And three, pistis, which is faith. In light of the eschatological day, we must endure with faith and confidence so that the day will be one of salvation rather than judgment.
Beautiful. That's absolutely terrific.
That's exactly what it's telling us.
Okay, I think it's a good time for us to wrap up just about everything up to this point because chapter 11 changes the game, doesn't it?
Well, it's a magnificent chapter, and it's probably going to take us a while to get through that one.
We'll try to keep this one directed, but it's got, I think, at least four major zones to talk about.
Well, chapter 10 ended with a warning against apostasy and then some encouragement.
Right.
Now we're going to see what the quality of faith is really like, and we're going to have some biblical examples to inspire us.
I read ahead a little bit, and I think we're going to have fun with those discussions. I'm looking forward to it. Any other comment?
Well, dear ones, this is some tough stuff we cover today.
Oh, yes.
Okay. It's sobering.
Yes.
And it might make us think, I don't know if I can live up to it. But I want you to be encouraged, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The people who have endured, such as the ones discussed here, are just ordinary people saved by grace.
Amen.
These weren't like the extraordinary people that ever lived. They're just ordinary people who found favor from God through the gospel.
Amen.
And the thing that makes the Christian extraordinary is the simple fact that he is or she is a Christian.
Amen.
Okay. Remember, I said it in another series, there are no extraordinary Christians, but being an ordinary Christian is an extraordinary thing.
Absolutely.
And so don't get discouraged because God, who gives you the faith and endurance, is the same God who gave it to Moses and Abraham and Noah and the people that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks.
Absolutely. I think one of the verses we talked about last time that just a final note would be, don't forsake gathering together.
Yes, absolutely. And if you can even find a few families that are faithful Christians who want to study the Word, we must gather. We have to gather. We need the church. The church is God's idea.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Well, be sure to join us next time as we begin Chapter 11 and our discussion on faith.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.